All right, let's open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17. We're going to be spending the next few weeks talking about relationship. And as we shared last week, that this is what it's really all about. Christian life, being a child of God, the purpose of life. I mean, everything. It is all about relationship. Relationship that God has with us and that we have with Him. A relationship that is eternal. One that just will never end and just get better and better and better all through the ages to come. As we talk about relationship, it's so important to understand how Jesus, the Father, the Spirit define relationship. Now, a few Wednesday nights ago, we talked a little bit about some of this, so some of it will be repetitive for you guys on Wednesday nights, but that's okay. Always never bad to hear it a second time. But the important thing is that we need to understand when we start talking about relationship, how does God define it? We throw a word around a lot in Christianity, and it's called a phrase, eternal life. And we have a big misunderstanding about it. We don't understand what eternal life is, and we'll see that in just a moment, how we, especially in the Western church, have defined eternal life is very different from how Jesus defines eternal life. What God says eternal life is. Now, in John 17, this is considered the high priestly prayer of Jesus before he was crucified. It's a prayer that he verbalized. He didn't often verbalize a lot of prayers, but he did verbalize this one. And John recorded it for us. He remembered it vividly. The words that Jesus spoke as he talked to the Father before he was going to face the cross and his heart's desire. But the first thing that Jesus did, and remember, as we said a few weeks ago, here we're looking at a man who has outlived everybody else. Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke. He's outlived them all by about 30-something years. So he has had an extra 30 years in this world living this stuff out as a human being in space and time and learning what it really means to walk with God and have a relationship with Him. So when he wrote his gospel, which was one of the last documents to be written in the New Testament, he had a lot of experience under his belt, personally, in walking with God. So he is approaching things from a much deeper, personal experience kind of perspective than even these other guys did. He knows whereof he's speaking as an elderly man, as a man who's walked with God for a very long time. And so as he's remembering this in his gospel in John 17, he records these words in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and the Son will glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now notice that phrase. Two things he said. You gave me authority over how much flesh? All of it. And then he said, and to all whom you've given me authority over all flesh, I am giving them eternal life. Then he says this. This is eternal life. Uh-oh. Jesus is getting ready to tell us what it's all about. He's getting ready to define eternal life for us. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus defined eternal life as knowing someone. A relationship. It is knowing, not about God. It is knowing God in an intimate relationship that Jesus defines as eternal life. Life is found in the context of knowing someone. And increasingly knowing them allows you to increasingly experience life, which is eternal, in ever greater degrees. That's Jesus' definition of eternal life. But now I want you to stop and think how we typically in the Western church define eternal life. Here's how we treat eternal life. We treat it as a contract. We treat it as a transaction or a deal that is made between God and us and God. It's sort of a thing where God says, okay, here's my side of the contract and my bargain or that I'm making with you, and here's all the obligations that I have on my side of the contract. Now, this is your obligation on your side of the contract, and all you need to do is sign on the dotted line and you'll get eternal life. And that's how we approach it, as a deal made between us and God. Just exactly like a transaction. The idea when we think about eternal life is, okay, I sign on the dotted line and guess what? Eternal life for me is I get to go to heaven when I die. That's what we think. I've done it. I've made the transaction. Oh, got my fire insurance. Now I get to go to heaven when I die. Jesus says nothing about this in this definition of eternal life. Jesus said it's knowing someone. It is a relationship with someone. You see, we think of it like this. God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you. I will give you eternal life, which means you'll get to go to heaven when you die. Jesus will come. Jesus will pay the price for your eternal life so you can go to heaven when you die. And once I accept this and I agree to the terms of the contract, I've got eternal life. Now I can have a relationship with God. You see, what we do is we make a distinction between eternal life and the relationship. We take it like that. Okay, now I've got eternal life, so now I get to have a relationship with God. Rather than Jesus saying eternal life is the relationship. Eternal life is the knowing of God. Very convenient for us. Because you see, when it's a contract kind of a thing, and we approach it like that, we get to know who's in and who's out. We can even decide who's included and who's not. We can begin to figure out, okay, have you signed on the dotted line? Have you signed on the dotted line? Have you signed on? Oh, if you haven't signed on the dotted line yet, you're not in. You're still out. You need to make the transaction so you can get eternal life. Then you can know God. We treat it just like a deal. Or really like a thing that we get. That eternal life is something that we get rather than someone. Now when you think about us approaching eternal life that way, it starts to make a lot of sense the way a lot of churches do church. Because you see, if you've got a product that you are offering and selling and you want people to buy it and sign on the dotted line, then guess what you've got to have? You've got to have one thing very important, and that is good marketing. You have got to market this product in a very slick, modern, cool, professional way. To make it appealing to the people who haven't signed on the dotted line yet. So, let's say we'll get some killer packaging for this thing called eternal life. We'll have a cool event. We'll have the best light show in town. We'll have the best drama team in town. We'll have the best band, the best everything in town, the coolest. Because that kind of marketing strategy will attract the people so we can get them in and give them the sales pitch about eternal life so they can sign on the dotted line. We'll invite cool speakers in. Big name people that will make people get up on Sunday morning and want to come to listen to this cool guy or this cool lady. And then once we get them in there, we'll create the environment as an environment where people will emotionally be connected, where they will feel certain things and experience certain things, so that when we lead them up to the moment of signing and making the deal, they will be in a more receptive state to say yes. Billy Graham, great man, loved God. But I worked with some of their crusades in the past and when we lived in Georgia. And the sad thing that I found in the midst of all of that was, and it maybe not going up tied to him, but it was because of this mentality that eternal life is a contract. That when invitation time came, they encouraged the counselors to get up and start walking forward because that would encourage those who may be a little hesitant and afraid who were thinking about it to get up and come forward too. You give them a little bit more impetus. You're not going forward because you really are there to receive Jesus. You're going forward to try to, you know, push somebody along and pull them a little bit. Because the person sitting there thinks you're going down to do what they're wanting to do too. It's a sales thing. Got to get them to sign on the dotted line. Look, this mentality was so prevalent in my mindset, especially early on in the ministry. I will tell you something that to this day, I'm glad I'm so forgiven for it, but I just was grieved over it. When I was in seminary in Florida, you know, we used to go out because getting people to sign on the dotted line and get eternal life was the big thing. And then you could go back and report all your sales to your buddies and tell them how many contracts you had people sign. Made you look good. But I remember one night when we were living in our apartment, Steve, a friend of mine, he's a pastor now in Tennessee, we went to the laundromat with Denise and we were washing clothes and there was this dude sitting between us and Steve and I already had this worked out. So Steve says, okay, I want you to pretend like you're not a saved person. And I'm going to talk to you and present the gospel to you. And as I'm presenting the gospel to you, you start asking the questions, you know, the spiel and doing all that kind of stuff. And then we'll get to the point where you then be willing to pray the prayer and you'll do that. And then we'll see how this guy's responding. And then we'll start talking to him and see if he's willing to do it too. So we sat there and I acted just as like I was just as lost as a jaybird. I threw out all the most terrible questions about God, about eternal life, about hell, about heaven. I mean, you just name it. And I went through the whole spiel and finally I started getting this position where I acted like, yeah, I'm willing, I'm ready. And I did this little thing and I prayed the little prayer, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And then after Steve had taken me by the hand and I'd prayed the prayer, we turned to this guy and we started, you know, saying, hey, did you just hear what this guy just did? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? And what do you think about that? And needless to say, he didn't sign on the dotted line. But you see, that mentality was so ingrained in my head that I was willing to sit in front of somebody and lie in order to get them to sign on the dotted line. Now think about that. That's the mentality. But you see, here's the thing. You say, boy, that was really bad. How horrible of you to do that. And yet every Sunday we do that in most Western churches. We just do it in a different way. We present a slick marketing thing. And here's the thing. We get people to the point where we say, okay, here's the steps to you. You want a successful life? You got to get on in the contract. You want to make more money? You want to have a better marriage? You want to raise your children better? You want to have this? You want to have that? Sign on the dotted line. Or we tell them, oh, listen, you really can't have a better life. And then we use ourselves an example. Oh, I was like this. I was in this sort of condition and I was in this kind of state. But then I prayed this magic prayer. It's nowhere in the New Testament. I prayed this magic prayer and Jesus Came in, I signed on the dotted line, I got eternal life, then I started getting to know God, and look at all the changes in my life. Don't you want to do that too? And just exactly like a sales campaign, we're able to track the number of sales we have. We call it baptisms, decisions. We can report it to our local association every month. We can report it to the national conventions every year, no matter what denomination it is, to tell them how many people we had sign the contract. And the churches that have more people signing the contract and doing all of that, the more notoriety that those pastors get, they're the ones that get invited to come to the conferences and the places to speak at the conventions to tell all the other guys how they too can get more sales in their church. How they too can have more people sign on the dotted line. All you need to do is this, this, and this. You don't do it this way. You see, we've got it. We've approached it exactly like a sales campaign and a marketing strategy. We've turned a relationship into a transaction, which is sick. We've got it all wrong. If we're measuring that standard and using that standard, you know who was the biggest failure on this planet? Jesus was. Because when he left the world, for all intents and purposes of what he knew, he had that many standing by his side. What a failure. But you see, Jesus didn't define eternal life as a contract and a negotiation between us and God. He defined it as knowing God, a relationship with a person. Now, when I said all the things that I just said a minute ago about that, it doesn't mean that people aren't well-intentioned. I was well-intentioned sitting in that laundromat that night. But it was a skewed, twisted kind of understanding that was causing me to do that. I wanted the person to know Christ. I wanted them to be saved. But then again, you know, why? Sometimes it goes back to saying, hey, we led 3 people to Jesus this week and we had all of this wonderful stuff happen, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It's not that people aren't well-intentioned or that they don't care about people, you know, when they die or where they're going to spend, all that kind of stuff. But our mentality is completely wrong. And when you start out foundationally from a wrong place, everything that gets built on top of it is going to be faulty. It's going to be faulty. And you're going to have problems. And it's no wonder the church in the West has so many problems. Trying to see, because we've gotten away from a simple thing called relationship. Period. That's all the early church knew was relationships with each other. They didn't have all this other stuff. They had a relationship with God because they knew that's what eternal life was, and they knew that relationship with each other was the outgrowth of that. Relationships with each other happened in the context of that. They didn't care where they met. They didn't care when they met. All they cared about was each other. Sharing love, sharing life together, wherever and whenever they could get together. That's all that mattered to them. And in the context of that, people would watch these people's relationship with God and relationship with each other, and it was attractive to them. They wanted to know about it. They knew and saw how much these people loved each other and how they loved their communities and the things that they were doing in their communities out of the context of relationship. They didn't just have relationship with each other and then hide themselves away from the world around them. They got engaged in their community and had relationships with their neighbors. They had relationships with their co-workers. And they were pouring themselves out in love and other-centered self-giving love to these people. And it was attractive to others. And they wanted to know about this relationship they had with God. They didn't need slick marketing. They didn't need cool light shows, big bands, any of those things. And I'm not saying any of those things are inherently wrong. It's the reason why we do them. Our motives, we don't stop and think about. When Jesus is talking about eternal life, he says, "This is eternal life that they may know you, Father, and know me, who you sent." Because if they know me, they know you. because you and I are one. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Knowing. And again, when Jesus uses these terms like knowing, and we've talked about this before, when Jesus talks about knowing someone, it is the most intimate kind of knowledge, like a man knows his wife. That kind of intimacy, it is an intimate relationship with someone. That's eternal life. It's how Jesus defined it. It's a relationship with a person. It is not a thing. We think about eternal life sometimes as existence forever. Living forever. Jesus didn't say any of that, even though that is a byproduct of knowing God, who is eternal. You live forever. For the ages and ages to come. But that is not what eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing Him. And in every single relationship, we understand that there are several things that make up a relationship. Very key, vital, essential things. And it's three, really. You guys from Wednesday night, what was the first one? Come on. Knowing somebody. You begin to know them. And you know what? Knowing someone involves a process. My wife and I will have been married 37 years this coming August. I'm still getting to know her. She's still getting to know me. Last football season, Clemson wins the championship. I'm in there just rooting and hollering and hollering. And I was like, how come you, I didn't know you were, I've been a Clemson fan ever since I was a little boy. I didn't know that. You never told me that. I said, honey, I said, I grew up in South Carolina. I said, I was a big Clemson Tiger fan. She didn't know that. She found out something new. Now she knows why I liked wearing orange and blue a lot of times. Knowing is the first step. And knowing is a process. But you see, when you get to know someone, it leads to something else. Come on, guys. My goodness. Lord, help me, Jesus. Trust. You get to know someone, you start learning to trust them. You start learning to believe and have confidence in them the more you get to know them. And that trust leads to something then which is really big. Love. The more I get to know someone, and the more I then, based on my knowledge of them and my relationship with them and my trust is growing, my confidence in them, and the things I'm discovering about them in the process of getting to know them causes me to love them. And that love grows in ever-increasing degrees as I get to know them. It's expansive in this process of me getting to know God. And all of this, the knowing, Jesus said, the knowing which leads to trust and love in that is life. That's where life is at. You see, when you don't know Him and you're not trusting and loving and growing and expanding in them, that you've not even started in this process here, you're not experiencing life. You're living in a realm of what? Death. Darkness. Ignorance, the scripture says. You're not experiencing life yet. Jesus said, I have come to give you life. Abundant life. Now when we define that, we think about stuff. A better quality of living. Things. Happiness, joy, peace, great relationships, financial blessing. We think about all that stuff. No. Jesus said, I've come to give you knowing my Father. That's abundant life. That is where life is in knowing Him. Now, love, joy, peace, abundant things flow out of the context of that. You better believe they do. But they're not the heart of it. Papa likes to bless us with stuff. He loves blessing us as His children. He enjoys delighting in pouring out good and precious gifts that flow, as James said, from the Father of life and lights to us. He loves that because He's a daddy and He likes lavishing His children with good things. And not just material things, but as Paul said, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Everything. He's not holding anything back from us. That's where life is at, Jesus said, is in knowing my dad. Knowing Him. And as you get to know Him, you begin to trust Him. You can depend upon Him. You have confidence in Him. And the more you get to know Him and trust Him, you fall more deeply in love with Him. The more you see of Him, the more you love. It just grows and grows and grows. And you see, here's the thing. Every relationship has to be initiated. Someone has to take the first step in engaging in a relationship. Guess who took the first step? Exactly. Why? Because He wants relationship with you and me. That's why. As Paul said in Galatians 1:6, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Adam runs out of the garden. Eve runs out of the garden. They're running from God and they're hiding from Him. Who comes looking for who? God came looking for them. Not because He didn't know where they were, but because He wanted them to know, I want relationship with you. I've always wanted relationship with you. The tree of life was there for us to have relationship with each other. That's what it's all about, is us having a relationship together. I want to share. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want to share the relationship that they enjoy with us. Who lives inside of you? Who lives inside of me? Not just Holy Spirit, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live within us. We are one with them. And they are sharing with us their relationship, which is life. It is delight, it's happiness, it's joy, it's freedom. It's everything you could ever desire. And the more you get to know them, you trust them, you fall more deeply in love with them in an incremental process. It just grows and grows and grows. And it doesn't just grow in an expansive way. It goes down like this, like a tree. Roots going deep into the ground. When a tree has deep roots, how stable is it? Real stable, isn't it? It's just about impossible to budge that thing and move it. Paul says, you know where your roots are at? They're in God. But the roots are in this, rooted and grounded in His love for you. And when you are rooted and grounded and stable in knowing He loves you, there is nothing that can shake you. Nothing. How do I get to know God? Well, when I believed the good news, as God initiated coming to me saying, ha ha ha, I've known you for a long time. I've known your name. I've known everything about you. And here is the wonderful news I have for you about how I feel about you. And inside I'm like, yes, I believe that. It wasn't that He came in then. He's always been there. I awakened to that. And He manifested Himself present within me. I experienced the reality of His presence within. As Paul said, God revealed His Son in me. Not to me. And it's like a balloon. When you take a balloon that's no air in it and you go, what does it do? Expands, right? Rivers of living water inside of you. Life of God inside of you. You believe, guess what starts happening? And it starts to expand within you. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, this knowing of God. And then he's placed all kinds of tools and vehicles in our hands that enable us to help to get to know him better. He's given us scripture. He's given us prayer. He's given us silence. He's given us different practices that we can learn how to incorporate that don't make us more holy or more spiritual or anything like that, but in simply enables us to experience and an experiential knowledge of knowing this person, which then produces more trust and greater love for him. Just growing, growing, growing consistently. You trust. You know. You love. It's kind of like a guy that I was reading the other day. He said, when I was a little fella, I was 4 years old, my dad and my big brother were in the pool. They were enjoying each other's company, having a great old time. And I was standing by the pool and I was watching them swim. And I wanted so bad to jump in there, but I was afraid. I was scared because the water was way over the head for my height. I couldn't swim. And he said, my dad turned and he could see the longing in my face of wanting to jump in and be a part of that. And he said, my father walked over and he put his arms out like this and said, jump. And he said, inside I still felt the fear, but he said, I knew my father and I knew the power of his relationship with me. And knowing my father freed me to trust and overcome my fear and jump. And you see, when you know your Father, the Father of Jesus, and you know Him, it allows you to overcome the fears in your life and trust and sometimes jump when He's calling and inviting you into something deeper, challenging, a period of great growth in your life, struggles. Trust me. Trust me. The reason why you can trust me is because you know me. I'm never going to let you down. I'm never going to turn my back on you. I'm never going to leave or forsake you. I'm with you. I'm in you. I'm all around you. And everything and every resource I have at my disposal is available to take care of you in every situation. And I will make sure you have exactly what you need when you need it. Because I'm your dad. And I'm going to take care of you as my child because I love you and I want relationship with you. Relationship, it is a process. Let's look real quick in closing over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 46. Here is a story that has got an interesting little tidbit in it about relationship. Verse 46 says, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this dude had walked a long way to see Jesus. He had expectancy. He had hope. And he wouldn't have walked that far if he had not had faith. He believed that Jesus could do something. When we were in India back in the 90s going and traveling to some of these out villages, there were people who literally had walked 3 and 4 days through desert areas, over mountain areas, walked just to get some pills. Because they believed that those pills would solve their physical ailment. They were coming the whole way with faith and confidence. This man had walked a long way. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Speaking of the crowd. The royal official to him said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." And notice what it says. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Says that, doesn't it? He believed. No problem. He believed it. He knew. He knew. He trusted. So he goes back. He's headed back home. Not with Jesus. Jesus said, "It's done. You can go home. It's all taken care of." I believe that. Starts heading home. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. Wait a minute. It said the day before he believed. Now the next day says, he believed. What's happening here? This is growing. Why? Because trust, knowing, falling more in love, relationship is a process. It is not static. It is ever changing, growing, and deepening. Rest. Relax. Enjoy the process. You're not going to get from A to Z overnight. Enjoy B, C, D, E, F, G, and all everything in between. It is a process in which you are to delight and enjoy. And at no point in the process, no matter where you're at, is Father ever disappointed in you because you're not at D when you should have been at, you know, B, when you're back at B and you should have already been at D. That is not his heart. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me as I walk with him. And sometimes when I'm at sea, he may say, "You know what? We're going to spend about a year or two at sea here. Because there's a lot I want you to learn while we're here at sea. Then we'll jump to D, and we won't spend a lot of time at D, and we're going to go to E. And ooh, E is so good. We're going to have a great time at E. But you're going to have a great time at sea, even though we're going to spend 2 years here." Relax, people. It's a relationship that he just wants you to dive in and enjoy. And as you get to know him, you're going to trust him more. You're going to love him more. Your faith is going to grow more. Your faith is going to increase more. Don't be upset because you haven't got this gigantic, wonderful faith and trust yet. Relax. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He started it from the inside out. And guess what? I will tell you this without any shadow of a doubt. Papa is in no rush. He's in no hurry. Just like you look at your own physical life. Jesus even used the illustration. Look, you can't add 1 inch to your stature if you sit there all day with all the willpower in the world. You ain't going to happen. You don't know the number of hairs on your head. You can't do anything about it. Growth is just going to happen naturally. Let it happen. Enjoy growing. Remember, probably some of you that were parents when you had little kids, remember when your kids were little and they were, you remember how when you were little, when you were 6 or 7, you said, "I can't wait till I get to be 13 or 14. I can't wait till I'm 21. I can't wait." And then you'd get there and you think, "Man, I wish I was 5 or 6 again." You can't get there any faster. Just let it happen. Are there things you can do to enjoy the process? Yes. The deepen the experience of that process? Yes. And we'll talk about those. But they're not going to increase the speed at which you grow. That's up to Dad. And as he makes himself known to you in the relationship. And there are experiences galore he will give to you, wonderful beyond your wildest dreams. Because he's a great God. And just stop and think about this, as I was talking about the other Wednesday night. We're getting to know a person, persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are infinite. That means there's no end to everything that they are. So guess what? This knowing, trusting, loving is going to go on far beyond when you leave this physical world. Ages and ages and ages to come, you're going to be getting to know Him better. You're going to be falling more in love with Him better, trusting Him more. You're just going to be amazed at this person. And like I said before, there are things about Him we don't even know about yet. Like I've told you before, Martin Luther said the Bible is God's baby talk. The things that He's shown us is the goo goo da da ba ba. That's the most we can handle in this world. And all that's amazing. When we get to the other realm, and then He starts showing us stuff that we haven't even dreamed of about Him that is far better we could ever conceive, but our little brains wouldn't have been able to wrap our minds around it in this world. Woo! Jesus said, this is eternal life. Knowing my Father and me. And all that is made possible by Spirit, who introduces us to the Son. And the Son then in turn introduces us to the Father. And all three of them are involved in this whole process of relationship. And it's going on all the time on the inside of us. And we sometimes get so stinking busy and we don't pay attention to the process and the beauty of this relationship that He's having with us. That's where life is at. That's where it's all found. Father, thank You for the relationship You have with us. And thank You for initiating that relationship. Thank You for doing all that needed to be done, Jesus, to secure it. Because You and the Spirit and Father would not live without us. You wanted us in relationship with You so very badly. Help us all to get to know You, trust You, and love You with ever and ever and increasing degrees with each and every passing days. Lord, forgive us where we've ever viewed eternal life as a transaction, as a deal cut with God. And help us to live abundantly out of the context of a beautiful relationship with You that will flow into beautiful relationships with each other and with the world around us. And they will see and they will know where life is found. In Your name.